In Ardmore, Alabama. I love to hear Brother Logan preach.
Need a microphone.
Well, how's everybody tonight?
Hey,
wasn't that good preaching? I wish I had Brother Caden's head's energy still. Good to be at Victory Baptist Church among friends, people that love the Lord. You love the Lord tonight? I know you do. It's great to be together. As I was thinking, praying about the message to preach tonight, I thought, well, that seemed like that was a go. And I said, man, how would that fit with anything anybody else would be preaching? And it does. Let's go right back to Genesis. Isn't that amazing? Genesis chapter 10. I think God probably knows what He's doing as He tries to speak to our hearts. You know, Brother Cadenhead was showing us the contrasting example between Lamech and Enoch there, and how that generation was different. And we have another contrast, not the seventh from Adam. But when you look at Genesis 10, 11, and 12, you have human history taking another great turn after the flood. And it's going to take a great turn, really, with two different men as well. One very prominent, one a little obscure, unless you read real close. You know, I was driving down here today, I listened to preaching, I put on one of my favorites, Dr. Bob Sr., and he was giving an illustration about a guy that came to him and said, told him he was going to blow his brains out. And Dr. Bob said, no, you're not going to be able to do that. He said, yeah, I got a gun, I'm going to blow my brains out. He said, well, you may have a gun and you may shoot yourself in the head, but you won't blow your brains out because you don't have any brains. That's pretty rough. In other words, you don't have common sense about what it takes to live. And he went on to say, you know, Jesus didn't teach people how to make a living. He taught them how to live. And the problem is that people don't know how to live. And they're lost in this thing called life. And one of the things that God does, and He does through the Bible, He does through common experience, but He does it through the Bible. He gives you pictures. He gives you an illustration. He says, all right, do you want this? You want this disaster? Or do you want this? Do you want this blessing? Now, here's the recipe. This is why this man was blessed, and this is why this guy was cursed. Which one do you want? You know, even in our lives, even without the Bible, you ought to be able to look around you long enough in society and even people that you see and know that that's not the life you want. But the problem is people have no brains. They continue to make... Why did all of the generations before Noah make the same exact mistakes? And then you don't go three more men past Noah, and here we go again. Now, we understand that the heathen world has no sense, but if you're saved, you've got the mind of Christ. There's no reason for you to make the same mistake. That we have the whole body of the written revelation of God. There is no reason for us to make those same mistakes in our personal lives and in our families. But people sit in churches just like this, and they go out and they make the same mistakes and they follow the same path that's destroyed everybody's life that were so many generations before them without any thought. And it shouldn't be that way. So tonight, my message is just another illustration. Which family do you want to look at? Which example do you want to see? In Genesis chapter 10, the 13th from Adam, we'll start reading about him in verse 8. He looks like a little obscure character, but he's actually a very profound character in human history. Now, I'm not going to get into Alexander Hislop's Two Babylons and all that. You can read that stuff when you're trying to go to sleep at night. You can't sleep. And, you know, that'll help you. But he is significant because of what's said about him. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And the contrast here, I'll just tell you, it's between the 13th, which is probably not a good number, but the 13th guy from Adam and the 20th guy. And the contrast is so great that God makes a totally different family with human history with one of these guys. And most of the Bible is about the family line of the 20th one, Abraham. But in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, well, let's just pray first. Father, I pray that you would guard my lips and help me, Lord, to say what you want me to say. May it be a help to someone. May you minister the Spirit, minister your word to people tonight. And Lord, do something real that will last, not something that will be forgotten about. And Lord, all those fowls of the air that try to snatch that good seed that gets planted down, Lord, we want them shooed away. We want them to stay away from these good people tonight. And we pray, Lord, for wonderful stories of people's lives in this building until Jesus comes. Lord, these great men of the faith that we read about in the Bible, we understand they're just people. They are just people in flesh and bones and blood just like we are. And yet you were able to do some mighty things in some people in this book. And Lord, you've given us those examples that we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we would not faint, but we would find what we need in God, just like they found what they needed in God. Now help us, we pray. Bless this good church in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis 10, verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Now, Cush is the son of Ham, verse 6. Verse 8 says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom. Now that's a new thought. Nowhere in the Bible up to this point is there any mention of anybody being a king or anybody having a kingdom. Just people. But this man, this 13th one from Adam, this man has such a prominence that he starts a kingdom. The first kingdom of man. And just like will be the last kingdom of man before the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ comes, he has much in common with this king that is to come to this world one day. This Superman, this beast that the world is going to clamor for. And it's just going to be an extension again of the kingdom of man. And the kingdom of man is a failure. This is not a kingdom for God or a kingdom of God. This is Nimrod's kingdom. This is his idea. This is his accomplishment. This is his victory. So this is the first kingdom in the world. And the Bible said, verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. So what you read in chapter 11 about Babel is a kingdom that began with Nimrod. Do you understand? So whatever we trace from Babel is going to be traced back to the guy that began that, which is Nimrod. And so whatever that kingdom is, we can see it rooted in this man Nimrod. And then whatever we're going to see this other guy is going to be rooted in what God does in his life. But the Bible said in verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and
and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and so on and so forth. And so the Bible says that the beginning of this kingdom in Babylon was in the land of Shinar. So now we have a connection between Babel and the thing that's spelled just really similar to it, and that's Babylon. Because the Bible said in Daniel chapter 1, you run into the land of Shinar again. And Babylon, the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar the Great, that great kingdom of Babylon that God prophesied of, was Babylon is in the land of Shinar, the same extension from Nimrod that first began a kingdom without God that man could build in the same location of Babel. You understand? And then you go on into the prophets and you'll find Zechariah prophesying of the craziest thing in the world, these two women with these wings of a stork flying to the land of Shinar. And they got this little... I preached about the woman in the basket. It's crazy. I mean, here's basically a basket and there's a woman inside. And they got something on top to keep her down in there. And they're flying and they're putting... And they're going to the land of Shinar with a woman in the basket. And Zechariah's like us. What in the world does that mean? And you know what God said it was? Listen now. God said this. He said, this is wickedness. That's what he said. And they're flying with these stork wings. They're flying as devils to set up this wickedness in this land of Shinar, which the land of Shinar is the first kingdom that man ever wanted to produce without God, which Nebuchadnezzar built his great first worldwide kingdom there. And he also set up an image there of himself that another guy's going to do. And so when you get to the book, end of the book of the Bible, the Revelation, you're going to run right smack dab, right back into Babylon again, and right back into Shinar again, which the moral of the story is, man from generation, from Genesis to Revelation is trying to build something without God. And the more he tries, the more wicked it becomes. And it doesn't matter if it's the United Nations, and it doesn't matter if it's in Babylon, or if it's in Greece, or if it's in Rome, or if it's in China, or if it's in the United States. Did I lose anybody? All the kingdoms of man are culminating in something that is wicked. And Nimrod, he's strong, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's smart. Not a lot more said about him. But then when we pass through here and we look at that kingdom that he built with Babel, and we see all what happened in chapter 11, and we get to chapter 11, and after God confuses all of that kingdom and gives us all of our languages, which is the wildest thing you ever read in the Bible, one of them, besides the animals talking, that's a little wild too. But you get to the end of Genesis chapter 11 and you're introduced to, in verse 26, and Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram. And from that point on, after Nimrod's kingdom, at the end of chapter 11, you got chapter 12 with Abram, and then you've got the rest of the story of the Bible going through God's working through the family of the life of this one man. Now watch the contrast. What's the application for me, preacher? Let's make a few observations. Number one, Nimrod built a kingdom. He built a tower. The tower to reach up to heaven. But Abraham built a family. You see the difference? Here's one man's work, one man's kingdom. Now, let me say this. When you go to Genesis chapter 11 and you read this, and the Bible says, you know, there, verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city. So they really built a city before the tower. But let us build us a city, sort of like Lamech, and a tower, or Cain, and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name. I'm in Genesis 11:4.
Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Can I say just on the surface that there doesn't seem anything overtly wicked about what I just read? Now, you can read into that. But let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with building a tower? People do it every day. Now, maybe that'll be the next thing somebody comes out and says, you know, here's our church. We don't believe in tower building. We got to get out of all the cities that have towers in them. There's nothing overtly sinful about building a tower. Just like there was nothing overtly sinful about being an agricultural person or a blacksmith. But this guy, he's built his kingdom, and all he wants to do, I want to build this tower. Let's make us a name. Now, there's some pride there. But let me ask you this. Who wants to be a nobody? You want to live and die? Nobody knew about you? Nobody cared? Now, you can be hyper-spiritual, but you don't want to live and die and be nobody. And that's all right as long as you lose your life in Jesus Christ and let Him make something of your life. Let's build us a tower. And the Bible says God came down to look at the tower. I think this is amusing. God says, go to, let us now. He said in the next verse, go to, let us go now. And let us, Lord came down, verse 5, to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, there's nothing spiritual about that. There's nothing in that they're building a tower under the name of God or to the praise of God or to the glory of God. They're trying to build the heaven. So, well, what are they doing? Having a space program? I don't know what they're doing. They're building a tower. And they're just building the tower and that's it. They want it to be beautiful and pretty and tall and everything else. And yet there's nothing in it about God. And God comes down and He looks at that tower and He says, that's not something that I want to put my blessing upon. Because it's all about your name and all about what you want to do. But now we get to Abraham and look what the Bible says in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Bible says, in verse number 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God comes down to Nimrod's kingdom, and he confounds their language. He busts up the party. Their building program stops. But he goes to Abraham and he says, Abraham's not trying to build something to put his name on. Abraham's not trying to build something for his name's sake. All he wants to do is pass his God onto his children and his grandchildren. That's his motivation for life. That's his grand vision of accomplishment. Now, all of his kids and progeny, they didn't all do right either. But you know what he did? He says, I'm going to command them. And I'm, look, here's the principle. The first principle. What are you busy building? Are you building a boy? Are you building a girl? Are you building a life? Are you building a family? Are you building a church family? Are you building God's family? Or are you just trying to build another monument of some accomplishment that you have done? We have lost the importance of the next generation to command them, to instruct them, to show them our God. And what we have done, we said, well, here's a scenario that failed, and there's another scenario that failed, and I've even failed. And so we throw up our hands, and we even quit trying to build. I wonder how many bricks they had to keep building to build the tower. I wonder how many times it fell down, and they put it back together again.
more determination to build monuments, to build cities, to build skyscrapers, to build cars and houses and trains and a job and success and employment and a sports figure coming out of their home or some beauty queen. But I don't want to build something spiritual that'll love God.
Abraham just built a family. He built a bigger family than Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. I'm in his family. Genesis chapter 3 says, if you're of faith, you're children of Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. In other words, Abraham cast such a long shadow that it didn't just go into his own family. It went into people that really by blood are not even related to him, but they're still in the same family. And here today, we have people in Israel that are blood kin to Abraham, but they know nothing of God, but we still have the faith of Abraham in us. I'd say he's not a failure. The next time you think about building a monument, why don't you think about somebody's life? Nimrod's not interested in his children or his grandchildren. And nobody cares about his line. God doesn't even care or even record who the rest, how the lineage of Nimrod went, the one that had the first kingdom. Because he's wanting to do something important. What is important? Well, how did he do that? You know, the Bible said in Genesis chapter 11, the whole earth was of one speech and one language. And the Bible said there in verse 2, and it came to pass, they journeyed from the east, in Genesis 11, 2, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. So they get down to work. They had what we call people power. They got all the people. They got all their abilities. And they, I tell you what, to build a tower that God knows is going to reach all the way to heaven, at this stage in humanity, you've got to have some sense. You've got to have some smarts to put things in. And you've got to have a lot of workers. And boy, they're working hard. And God, that quick, caused their hard work to be worth nothing. He didn't even have to move his finger. He just had to mess with their minds. Mess with their speech. But you think about all that power to build that first kingdom, to build that tower that reaches all the way to heaven. I don't know how it was. How do I know? First heaven, I don't know how high the tower was, but it had to be the most amazing thing ever built on the face of the earth. Way past the ark. All the way up there.
All these people are involved. We're working hard at it. We've got this ability. We're following Nimrod. Nimrod knows how to do it. We're building us a kingdom. Put your back into it. Put your muscle into it. Give it your best. Do all the measurements. Make sure it's just right.
And look at the contrast with Abraham. Abraham's like me. You know what he built? He didn't. You know, he just had some, you know, old cattle out there. You know how much? I don't want to put down anybody that's a farmer or anything, a cattle farmer. But you know, these animals, they know how to do that. They know how to make babies. You know what I'm saying? It's not, Abraham's not out there measuring those sheep and those lambs and those cattle. No, just give them some grass, give them some water, and let them just enjoy each other. Right? Abraham, what'd you build? Well, you know, nothing about his house. You know what, you know, I could build? I couldn't build a Tonka truck with Legos. I can't build nothing. I don't have the smarts.
I don't have the patience to do a lot of things that a lot of these guys do. But you know what? You know what's great about Abraham? Abraham built this great family from the lineage from which our Lord Jesus Christ comes from. And introduced Jesus in Matthew 1:1. It says the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why was Abraham so special? Why was he so powerful? Did he have some smarts to raise his family? Abraham had one characteristic about his life. He believed God. He just believed God. It was just faith in God. His example in the Bible to you and to me is this guy believed God when it looked like it was ridiculous to believe in God. Here's Nimrod. He's got all the strength. He's got all the measurements. He's got all the people working. And here's Abraham over there looking up in the star. And God says, I'm going to give you that many children. Abraham says, I believe it. And God says, I knew somebody like that. Do you see the picture? Look at all the hard-working, smart people over here. And here's a guy, just his head's up in the stars somewhere, and he just says, Lord, I believe it. You know what they used to sing? It really caught my attention as a young man. I mean, we'd have revival meetings. I was just a young boy, amen. And then we'd have a great revival, and people get right with God and say, we'd pray and pray. And God worked in the church when I was a little boy. And the evangelist get up and sing and say, he'd get up and say, oh, let's sing, pray and believe. All things are possible. Pray and believe. And we'd sing those songs about believing God and trusting God. Lord, I believe. Well, that sounds a little charismatic. Well, what does it sound like when you don't have any faith? And if we're not careful, we'll do the work of God with our backs and with our arms and with our brains. And we'll try to raise a family with our brains and with our backs and with our arms. Here's somebody down here that says, Lord, I believe you. All things are possible. What did Jesus say to the disciples? They came by one day and they said, boy, that fig tree curse, it's dead. And Jesus said one thing to them. He didn't tell them, let me give you four steps to how to curse a fig tree. Let me give you 10 reasons why this fig tree dried up. He just looked at there, they are overwhelmed. You see, he just talked to that tree and now it's dead. And Jesus looked at him and said something totally contrary to the subject of the fig tree. But he looked at his disciples and he said, have faith in God. You're so enamored with what you can see. You're so enamored with what you can figure out. But why don't you just stop and believe God? God's bigger than you are. God's stronger than you are. God can do things you can't do. Why don't you believe Him? God can help your children. God can help your marriage. God can help your church. Well, here we are in the last days and it's all going downhill. Yeah, but you can believe God. While Nimrod's building his kingdom, you can be the insignificant one over there that says, Lord, I've got confidence in you. You know why this world, probably one of the reasons, they don't really have anything to do with God. They don't think there's much to Him. And sometimes I really think that some people that name the name of Christ have forgotten how much there is to God. You know, we all have prayer meetings like you do. We had a need about 8 months ago in the church, and we have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. We had a family or a man and a wife just trying to counsel. They're about to split up. Their marriage is going to be over. So I counseled with them, talked with them. No, they're splitting up. Over. Saturday night I said, men, we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God to do something that we can't do. We can't describe. We can't figure out. We have no ability. Now, this is the honest truth. We got on here, we prayed in that prayer meeting, got up, and we shake hands and go home. And I walked back to my office, and when I walked in my office, my phone rang.
I picked up the phone, and there's the husband crying, saying, God just put my marriage back together. Now, for that story, you can tell probably 50 more where somebody prayed and it didn't work out like they wanted. For every story of one grandbaby getting touched by Almighty God, you'll have 25 that they didn't get touched. But here's the thing. The God that lit the stars, the God that makes the sunrise so beautiful every morning, the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same God that is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And He wants us to believe Him. He wants us to have confidence in Him. Abraham says, I believe you. My body's dead, but I believe you. I have no strength. That was the difference between Abraham and Nimrod. Nimrod knew he was mighty. Abraham knew he was nothing. My body's dead. My wife can't have a child. This is impossible. We have a song in that hymn book that says, Fill me now. And the third verse says, I am weakness. Full of weakness. And that would be one of the greatest truths ever dawned, how weak you are. You can't do anything. You can't figure it out, guys. But you can trust a living God. You can trust somebody that's bigger than you are. There are people right here tonight, and I don't even know what's going on in your life. But if you don't, you're going to try to keep fixing it like Nimrod, or you can come and trust God and have confidence. Whether it works out like you want it to work out or not. What's the third difference? In Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says the whole earth was of one speech, of one language and one speech. So they're all together. Unity. Togetherness. What a world it would be if everybody could speak the same language, right? Wouldn't that be a great world? What a world it would be if everybody was on the same economic plane. Everybody had the same. And everybody believed the same. And everybody talked the same. The only thing wrong with that is, man's already done that once and they didn't talk about God. And they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust God. When man gets together, the more he gets together, the farther he gets away from God. Nimrod's kingdom is a together kingdom. It's a unified kingdom. It's a oneness kingdom. Look at chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Nimrod and his kin, he'd get everybody together. And God comes to Abraham and he said, Leave your family. Separate yourself from your family. You know what Abraham said? He said, All right. Nimrod is a unified man. Abraham is a separated man. And God says, Leave your family. Leave your family. You know why he had to leave his family? We read something about his family in Joshua 24. They worshiped idols. And by the way, he did too. That's what Joshua told him. He said, You know, your fathers and Abraham's fathers and Abraham, they worship idols after the flood. Why do I need to leave my family? And the great thing about Abram, he didn't even say to God, Why do I have to do this? God just said, Abram, I want you to get away from your family, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and all the families are going to be blessed by you. But you got to get out of here. Abraham, you got to leave town. You know what? Some of us will never get the blessing of God because we're afraid to leave town. We're afraid to leave all those people that we just love so dearly. We're afraid to leave those relationships that are only making us worship the God of this world. Matter of fact, if you look at Abraham's life, God is continually separating him. Not just from his dad and from his relatives. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, the Bible says, here Lot goes with Abram. And the Bible says in verse 8, Genesis 13:8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee?" What's that next word? That is the first time the word "separate" in any form is in your Bible. And Abraham says to Lot, "You need to leave." Now, on the surface, it doesn't really look like Lot's done anything bad. They're just, you know, their herdmen are fighting with each other. But Abram says, "You know, we don't need to live together." And it's not that I hate you. Now, listen. This is why. And look, I grew up with separation being preached more than the Bible. Okay? And let me say with the next breath, thank you, Lord. not that I wish I had a better Bible education growing up. But those early ages, you know what I needed? I needed somebody to tell me who to get away from. I'm just telling you. It helped me. Now, the Christian life is not just about separation. But it's just not about Bible knowledge either. I've met a whole lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge and they didn't have sense to get away from one person. And the rest of the path of their life was set because they couldn't get away from a Nimrod. They couldn't get away from that one person they wanted to impress or they wanted to be liked by. Now, here's a lie. What else do you say? Here's a lie. Oh, those independent Baptists, those people used to preach separation and all that. They just hate everybody. Well, some of them may have hated everybody, but not everybody. All of them hated everybody. And Abram saying to Lot, "You need to leave," did not mean he didn't love Lot. He loved Lot. You know how I know he loved Lot? He put his life on the line to save him in the next chapter. And he did save him. And he saved all of his family. And he saved all of his goods. Don't tell me Abram didn't love Lot. He put his neck on the line when it looked like suicide. Chasing after a bunch of kings. Are you crazy? With the people that work at your house? Why'd he do that? He loved Lot. But he had the God-given sense to know he wasn't supposed to be around him all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If you don't want to get caught up in the kingdoms of this world, you have got to understand when you need to be separated from people. And some of them are brethren. Now, there'll be some super spiritual person that'll take this message and say, "See there, we just need to separate from everybody." No, you're not supposed to separate from the church. And there's not just 10 people in the world that are spiritual and 5 of them is your family. We're not saying that either. But you know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? Listen now. He was separate from sinners. But He still ate with them. He still preached to them. He still taught them. He still loved them. He still fed them. But He wasn't a part of what they were doing. And He made people uncomfortable. Oh, mark it down. When you quit making people uncomfortable that doesn't love the truth of the Word of God, there's something wrong with you. And that's one of the problems. We don't want to make people uncomfortable. That was pretty uncomfortable. Go to Lot and say, "Lot, you need to leave." You know where Lot winds up? Speak to me. Sodom and Gomorrah. Where does his family wind up? Isaac didn't need to be with Lot's kids. Is anybody listening to what I'm saying? We're talking about a world that's going the wrong way, and it is, but you don't have to go that way. But you're going to have to be willing to be
to live a separated life and not be this Nimrod that gets together with every Tom, Dick, and Harry and everything that comes walking down the plank. Hey, everybody else does this, and everybody looks at that, and everybody watches it, and everybody dresses this well. Well, don't you do it! See, I'm a little different.
I can't preach this most places in here. It's a little bit difficult. Are we ashamed today in this year to say that we're separated Christians? I think that's in the Bible. Written to a bunch of carnal Corinthians. You need to be separate.
Amen.
I just want everybody to like me. We'll go down and put another brick on the tower. I'm not interested or involved in building the kingdom of this world. I could care less. But I want to build the family of God. In chapter 14, the Bible even says something weird. Abram not only separated from his mom, his dad, his relatives, he not only separated from Lot. Here's a weird verse, Genesis 14, verse 15. It says that he divided himself. Now, however you want to read that, that's a little weird. You know what? Has God given you the good sense to know that there's some things about you you need to separate from? You know, maybe this thing that I'm so in love with, maybe this isn't so good for me. Get away from me. Talk to yourself. Self, get away from me. You do know that you are a walking contradiction. You two people. You know what you need to tell that old man? You need to get away from me. You need to quit talking to me. I got another man I want to listen to. I want you dead. And I'm going to help kill you. Isn't that what it says? Mortify therefore your members. Go to the mortician with yourself and kill yourself. The self that wants to sin. The self that won't trust God. The self that's only interested in pleasure. The self that never had a spiritual thought. The self that always thinks about what everybody else is thinking about them. Separate from yourself. Here's another hard one in chapter 21. I didn't ask the preacher how long to preach. I asked Brother James. He said 15 minutes. So I've already gone over that. But I'll be fast here in a few minutes. Genesis 21, verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. Abraham mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight. Whew. What you're crying about, quit crying about it. And this is tough. Something you love so much and God says, quit loving it so much, put it away. Because you messed up, you went the wrong way, and you've got a part of your seed that is against what I'm trying to do. And right there is about the time where most good Christian people in this generation would say, God, that's just about enough. When you start touching my family, that's enough. But his family's already a mess. It's not like his family's so great and everything's going wonderful. His family is a mess. He's made the wrong choices. God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous. I'm in verse 12, in thy sight, because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said of thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread, a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. What an illustration of faith. It's hurting his heart, but he says, God, if I need to separate from this, I'll do it. Jesus, you're trying to build a family in me. And I still believe you, though it hurts. And I'm not just going to keep it together to keep it together for the sake of it. I want to do your will. That's some strong faith right there. In chapter 10, let me just give you one more. I'll be finished. I promise. Why does Nimrod... You know how Nimrod's story is? It ends in confusion, right? None of them can speak to any other. They can't talk to each other. The Bible uses the word confounded more than one time in Genesis chapter 11. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 6, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see the difference? Nimrod's kingdom, it all ends in confusion. You know where all this world's ending up? It's ending in confusion. You can see the fruits of it. They're confused on TV. They're confused in the school. They're confused in Washington. They're confused at the home. They're confused in the churches around this country, around this world that haven't believed the Bible and haven't trusted God. There's confusion everywhere. Confusion in people's lives. But Abraham doesn't end up that way. God tells Abraham in chapter 15, verse 15, that you are going to go to your grave in peace. You're going to have peace, Abraham. And I'm not even going to name the place of paradise. Isn't it great when you get to the New Testament? Amen. And the thief on the cross and Jesus said today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the story in the New Testament is that place down there was called Abraham's bosom. A place where people were comforted, not confused. A place where people were at peace. Is that what you want? Well, then I'll give you one more and I have to finish. The Bible says in chapter 10, but I want to go to 14. We can read chapter 10. Two times it calls Nimrod a mighty hunter. That's the only other thing we got about him. He's a hunter. He takes things from the field with his prowess of the bow or his skill trapping. The Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek. You'll read more about him in Hebrews. King of Salem brought forth bread and wine. The Bible says he was priest of the Most High God, made like unto the Son of God. That's what the Bible says about him. Brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, that's Abram, gave him what? Tithes of all. That's the first time tithing's in the Bible. Nobody told Abraham to do that. Nobody asked Abraham to do that. That wasn't a commandment. Look up here. Abraham was so thankful to God for the deliverance that he had given in the battle and the victory that he had given that Abraham said, I got to give you something, God. Now watch it. Abraham's a giver. He's the example of the first real giver in the Bible. And Nimrod is the taker. Nimrod hunts in the field and he takes his prey. Nimrod's hungry and he takes the animal. Nimrod is a successful man to get what he's after. He's got the biggest trophies on the wall. He's taken the biggest and the best. And Abraham is just the opposite. He's not a taker. He's a giver. And you know how the rest of that chapter in chapter 14 winds up? The king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, hey, I'm going to give you his present. And Abram says, I'm not going to take a thread from you. I don't want anything from you. I don't want you to reward me. I don't want you to give me a thing. Because I'm not about taking. And I sure don't want anything from this world. And I sure don't want anything from a sodomite.
and I don't want anything from your kingdom. And you know where all that, Genesis 14, you're running into the king in the land of Shinar right there. And anyway, the Bible, Abraham says, I don't want anything you got. Nothing.
Because I'm not about taking, I'm about giving. Church, Nimrod's a taker, Abraham's a giver. You can be one of two people. You can take. We got young people, they'll take somebody's virginity, they'll take somebody's innocence, they'll take somebody's testimony. We got people, they'll take somebody's wife, they'll take somebody's husband, they'll take the pleasure they want. They'll take their computer and they'll take their phone and they'll get what they want out of life. And they'll take all the money and spend it on themselves. Don't be a taker because it ends in confusion. Oh, the greatest thing, one of the greatest things in the world. If you've experienced the great love wherewith He loved us and His riches of His grace and the riches of His mercy, to look at God and say, God, You don't owe me anything. I don't want anything from this world. And I don't even need anything. I don't want to ask You anything. I want to give to You. Amen. Abraham is a giver. Christian people are to give their lives to Jesus. Give their service to God. Give their praise to God. Give their families to God. Give their time to God. Give their talent to God. The Christian life is about giving to a God that gave you more than you could ever imagine. But there's still some people walking the woods with their bow trying to find what they want. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, help us to be like Abraham and deliver us from Nimrod and that spirit of this world. Help this good church, Lord. Help them to give their all to Thee. Help them to believe God. Help them to be willing to do the hard part of separation at times. And help them, oh God, to invest their life in building a child, in building a family, and building the family of God. And we'll thank You for that help and that deliverance. We ask it in Jesus' name.